We're going to have a word of prayer together, turn it over to you guys, and let's worship. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to lift up your name. Father, might we praise you, no matter if we're in the midst of a storm or a time in life where things are just going great. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through the music, minister to our hearts, that you would speak through the message. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're talking about love, because it is love month. It is love month. February is love month. And I do this thing. Robin's in the nursery today with the little ones, so I can say anything I want. It's awesome. But I do this thing, and I don't know when we started this tradition, but I buy all of these little junk things at CVS or Walmart. You know, the little boxes of chocolate heart, you know, where it's a buck or three for a dollar or what, quality chocolates. You know, and those little, the little things that are like the messages on them and all of that, I buy those, I buy little stuffies, I buy all this, and I hide it in her lunch every day for when she goes to school, up until February 14th. Oh, isn't that sweet? Man, our marriage is so good. You know, I wore this shirt because our society says love is this. It's bright, it's flamboyant, it's celebratory, and boy, it's just wonderful. But you know, sometimes in our 40 years of marriage, a better shirt would be a bunch of gray pigeons. Everybody's been married a long time. It's like, amen, I get that. If I was in the black church, they'd be like, hey, yeah, but here we are, we're good, and just, ooh. But I saw some of you look at each other, because you might be at pigeon time right now. Right? So it's love month. It's the month that marketers have taken over to sell us on the idea that love is romance, that love is infatuation, that love is happiness. It's always happiness. And so I want to look at a couple of definitions before we go to 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? The societal definition, the worldly definition of love, is often based on feelings, emotions, attraction, and self-interest. It seeks to be fulfilled and satisfied and is often selfish, seeking what it wants at all costs. It focuses on the benefit of one person over another rather than looking for ways to work together for the good of both parties or of all parties. And you might be like, no, we see mushy memes all the time. They're like, well, we are soulmates. This is just, it would only be you. And I've always wondered with that, like when we get to heaven and the person who's had a soulmate, but in tragedy they passed away and they found love again, and God through his providence has supplied that again, and then they pass away and authorities start looking at how she makes soup. But she passes away, you know, he passes away too, and then it's a third one, soulmate, 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 the only one for me. And I've wondered, when we get to heaven, is it like, yo, here we all are. Like, I don't know. I don't know how that works, but I just know that the marketing in our society today is so focused on that feeling. But then the Bible, biblical definition of love, is not based on feelings, emotions, or attraction, but on a choice to seek the best for others, even when it costs us something. I mean, the Bible says hard things about love. And today we're going to talk about love in relationships. And we all have relationships, whether they be friendships, or we have spouses, or we have significant others. So it's not just going to be, oh, great, we're going to talk about marriage here and I'm not married. No, that's not it. We're going to talk about love in a broader sense. I have taken this message and thrown it away three times, okay, because it's too big. And I'm kind of thinking before I go into my planning week that we might spend some time over the next 6 months talking about the difference between biblical love and societal love, the different models. But we'll see if that comes. But can you imagine if love always had to be an attraction, mushy, pink flamingo feeling? And then Jesus said, love your enemies. What? Love my enemies? If Jake and I are enemies, I'm supposed to love him. Am I like, oh, I just love you so much. It doesn't make sense, right? But in the Bible, love is a verb. It's a committed word. It's a choice word that we first saw that when God chose to love humankind. That not because we're attractive. I mean, some of us are radiantly attractive. You know. But not because we as a species, as humans, are just so attractive that we make him get the tingles. Not because of our actions either. But he chose to love us because of his character and who he is. That God is love. And so the Bible, we in our society, we say, oh, I love my wife, and I love my car, and I really love The Walking Dead, and I love The Bachelor, and I love green beans, and I love all these things that we love, that we just use that one word. Boy, I really love this. But there, in Scripture, there are different words. I want you to take a picture of this slide if you want to look into it a bit more over the week to come. The Bible has different terms of different types of love, whereas we take one word and say love. So we automatically think when Scripture says love your enemies, we think, oh, that means feel mushy toward our enemies. Okay, so we'll also post this probably on Facebook, something for you to look into, and it's also in the bulletin that you can look into on your own. But we see these words for love in Scripture, eros, storge, philia, agape, and we see the different meanings through Scripture of what these words are. Okay, but in our society, we tend to want love that our society markets because it will make us happy. You realize this? The commercialization of love, of this concept of love, according to Costa Sergio or Sergio Costa, the commercialization of love is the ongoing process of infiltration of commercial and economic stimuli in the daily life of lovers and the association of monetary and non-monetary symbols and commodities in the love relationship. That's one of those things in a textbook that you go, what? And you have to read it four times, right? You're like, I need to read this page over again and figure out what is this dude saying. But what he's saying basically is that our society has marketed love to benefit commercially, to benefit economically. And so when you look at advertising, do you know that advertising, the main goal of advertising is to sell you a value? It's not to sell you the product. The goal is to sell you a value that you then attach to the product and say, because I love you, I will go into Hawk and get you this wonderful necklace for Valentine's Day. And my wife will learn in a little bit, she's just going to be mad at me if I do that, because that's not one of her love languages, and we'll get to that. But in biblical love, where societal love is a for-me transaction, biblical love, the model is for you. When I look and say, I choose to love for you, I choose to love my enemies for them because Christ told me to. I choose to love because God first loved me, so he showed me how to love, and I am going to strive to love the same way. But in societal love, love ends as soon as I am unhappy. As soon as I'm not happy anymore, it loves. It ends. That love ends. As soon as you are not meeting my needs, it ends. I can't get that picture out of my mind of that couple I've told you about years back who were in my office. They came to see me. I was a youth pastor. I dealt with proms and pimples. And so these people come into my office and say, because we've heard you speak before and we really enjoy your style and all that, we wanted to sit and get your counsel about this. And I was like, okie dokie, let's see where this goes. And they sat and they told me, this woman said, this man is a great husband. He's a fantastic father, but I'm not happy. And I've decided to leave my family. And the husband sat there and he was crushed. He was sitting there going, I will do whatever you want. I will go to counseling. I will do whatever steps to restore this. I love you. I want to be with you. This is our family. And she said, I know all that. And you're just so awesome. You are just so awesome. But you understand, this is not about you. This is about me. And I need to seek my happiness. Robin and I had been married about 7 or 8 years. And we had our three kids, all born within 2 years of each other, in the back of the van, and it was chaos, and they had finally fallen asleep, and we were sitting there silent, and I said, are we going to continue like this, or are we going to fix it? And she started to cry, and she said, I want to fix it. Because in our marriage, we had come to the place where we were serving our kids, and the kids were the focus of everything, that we had been reduced to roommates. Roommates. And so there was no intimacy, there was no connection, there were no conversations. Every time we tried to have a conversation, we ended up with somebody spilling something or some fight we had to break up or somebody crawling onto our lap with a book to read or something. And we were parents and we loved those kids like crazy. But we had to look at each other and say, who are you? Who are you? That was a pigeon phase, a pigeon shirt phase, just kind of where we were wondering, in our marriage, we're supposed to be happy, we're supposed to be, ooh, love, kisses when we come home, and it wasn't that. It was come home, take this kid, He has not stopped crying all day. That's what I mean by Josh. Josh cried until he was like 17. Josh still cried. No, it was, he just cried all the time. I remember going to church after he'd been born, and he'd been like 6 weeks, and people would go, "How are you doing? Don't you love it?" And I'd say, "No, I hate it. This kid never stops crying. I don't know what to do. My wife and I just hand him off so we won't beat him." And I'm serious, we really did. It was like, "Will you just take him? Because Don't Shake Jake is going to become Shaking Josh." Where we had to say, "Listen, I can't handle this. Here, you take him." And he never went to bed before midnight. And you guys have all these cool things. You probably have solar power swings now. I don't know. Battery-powered swings, all that. Josh would just start to get to sleep. And the swing would start to slow down. We'd be like, "No." And we'd go over and go, "Do we crank it fast? Do we crank it slow?" Because as soon as we start to crank it, it was so stressful. And I would love to tell you that we handled that with no stresses, and we just wrote each other little love notes. Like, "You guys, I feel so bad for you now because you have this thing called Instagram with these influencers who pretend that everything is wonderful and little notes all over the place." And you're like, "Wow, we stink." We didn't have that. We just looked and said, "Boy, this is hard. This is hard. See, that couple in my office, I'm just not happy." She walked out, and they walked out, headed for divorce. I couldn't convince her that it's not about happiness. And in a long-term marriage, we go through times where we hold hands on the beach. We go through times where we don't hold hands on the beach. We have times where we look at each other and say, "I want you." And we have other times we look at each other and say, "I don't even want you in this room." That's marriage. It's a long commitment of saying, "I choose to love you no matter what I am feeling right now." Thankfully, Robin and I chose to fix it. We knew that we didn't want our kids suffering, being going to this house and that house and all that. We weren't screaming at each other. We weren't throwing things. We weren't doing any of that. It wasn't a toxic environment for our children. And so we decided to fix it. At that point, I want to be very clear. You may have been in a church where somebody has misinterpreted or taken scripture and said, "God hates divorce, so it must never, ever happen," and then makes you feel like God hates divorced people. That's not accurate. It does happen when we try, when we come to that place, it does happen. But there's restoration after that. There's life after that. There's times where God replaces and restores the years locusts have eaten. It's a very difficult time. So I just want to be clear in that, if you're sitting here going, "Oh boy, you know, this is that message where I feel like God doesn't love me because my first marriage didn't work." See, relationships are tough. In your relationship, chances are one of you's the fixer and one of you's the talker. You like to process things. I like this video clip.
"It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, if you would just-
Don't! Try to see things my way.
Do I have to keep on talking till I can? How many of us have been there? How many of us have been there? My wife and I, we go through that. It's like, I just want to, really, if you would just do this, this, and this, we could solve that. And like, so now we've learned that when we're talking, I have the permission to say, are you looking for some possible solutions? Or are you just looking for somebody to hear? Somebody to listen. And she'll say, I just want somebody to listen. And I'll tell you what, it takes everything within me to listen. And not just say, you got a nail. If you just do this, it will go away. That's not what it's about. See, in that biblical love, we get to that place where we respect each other and understand, even if it's a friendship, you're sitting at coffee with your friend and they are going on and on and on and talking, and you might be going, you got a nail. Why don't you take out the nail? Why don't you dump the guy? Why don't you... And you want to say that, but we got to give each other the permission to either say, I just need somebody to hear me, identify with me, or I'd like some help with this. That video always cracks me up. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 as it talks about love. I want us to just kind of pause at times, and if you turn there, I don't have the whole thing on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't have love, oh, does that mean the mushy attraction soulmate love? No. If I could speak all the languages and I didn't have love, and I didn't love others, I'd be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It wouldn't add up. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, are we talking mushy, hug-hug, kiss-kiss? No. If I didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Again, mushy attraction, send each other cards. Love? No. Scripture is clear talking about a committed and godly love that kind of shows is exemplified by God that we pass on to our friends, to our significant other, to our spouses, and that we try to operate during that. I love the cartoon where there's this old couple and they're sitting together on a bench. They're sitting together on a bench and it's pouring rain and they've got one umbrella and they've clearly been fighting. They're facing different ways. They're apart like this and they both have looks on their face, and the old guy is holding the umbrella over her head. See, that's a committed biblical for you love. It's not based on just how I feel at the moment. It's based on my commitment to love you, to act that out. And that's where it comes to this. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrongs. I don't know about you guys in your relationships, but do you ever keep score? I do. And I shouldn't. We need not to keep score. To let that go, but not keep score. Well, look, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Do you know how many weddings I've done that use that passage of Scripture? It's not about weddings. It's not about weddings. It's about all of us in our relationships with one another and how we love each other. It's about love bigger. Yes, within a marriage. Yes, within a marriage. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put childish things away. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. And that I know now is partial and complete. But when I know everything completely, just as God knows me completely, three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. The love of God. Not the Valentine societal love, because the only way you can continue that love is by buying more stuff, by buying more experiences, purchasing. So just a practical question here, whether it's in friendships or whether it's in a marriage or you're dating. I went backwards, sorry. What is your love language? Gary Chapman has this book that I strongly recommend, The Five Love Languages. This updated book, What is Your Love Language? And he lists them out. Acts of service, meaning my love language, the one that I respond to, is when people do things for me. They recognize that I'm overwhelmed, overloaded, and they do something for me. That gets it done. Or receiving gifts. When people think about me enough to be like, we got this gift for you because we know you would like it. Okay? Quality time, spending quality time. Words of affirmation. Talking. Those words, for some people, it's talking and being heard. I'm saying it's not about the nail. I just want to process this with somebody. And physical touch. What's your love language? If you were to pick one of these, I thought of doing a thing that might be, you know, too scary and too revealing of having everybody who has acts of service stand up. Sit down. Everybody who has this. I won't do that to you because I think it would freak you out when you get to the physical touch part. Because a lot of us think that that's a certain physical touch. And that's not what it is. That's not what it is. You know your love language? Got it in your head? The one? Now I ask you this. What is your friend's love language? What is your spouse's love language? Your significant other? That's the one we need to know. We know what ours is. So again, to talk about Robin and I, Robin will tell you that I'm needy and I have five of them. And to a degree, these are all languages that encourage. They're all things that build us up that we all want. But if we're to pick one or two, what would it be? Mine is physical touch. Just a brush on the shoulder, a hug, a hey in a conversation, touching. I'm a toucher. And in our society, that's not always good. Some of you guys have freaked out on me when I've hugged you. You've been like, yeah, okay. You did. Guys, when they hug, they have the universal thing where they grasp quickly, catch and release, and go like this, pat, 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 and then release, right? I was heard earlier that it was men who wanted to be concerned and show that they were certainly not attracted to men. The three pats meant, I'm not gay. I don't think that's real. But it is universal. You watch men that hug, like at a wedding or whatever. Hey, how you doing? Blah, blah, blah. Hey, good to see you. Blah, blah, blah. I'm like, hi. Hi, hi. I didn't love that. And that's my thing. It's like if Robin's walking by and I'm sitting there and she just goes like this. Whew. That does it for me. I'm like, oh. Now, the second one that I kind of have is gifts. It just says to me, you were thinking of me. It doesn't mean anything. It's like, we went shopping and I bought you a Reese's cup. Oh, thanks. It's like, now those of you who don't have gifts as one of your love languages are like, oh, come on. That's dumb. What are you doing? And so Robin's love language, number one, is acts of service. When I do something for her, when I go out because we haven't moved our Hyundai in 3 weeks or whatever, and I start the car because she's using it that week, and I check it over to make sure it's got air in the tires and stuff, that's her love language. Like, oh, look, thanks. Thanks. I'm like, okay. Her love language is the second one, is probably quality time. So if you look at the two of us together, physical touch, acts of service. I remember when Robin came to my house when we were dating, and my family was huggers. Physical touch. We were like, my dad was always out in the kitchen. Every time he walked by my mom, patted her on the butt. I love you, honey. Just always like, bonk. In my house, when I do it to Robin, I call it a Christmas goose. But I've learned that. I learned that physical touch. And I crave it. I just crave it. Now, Robin's house was very different. Very different. They didn't say, I love you all the time. They didn't do that. I remember when Robin first came to my house, and she's like, comes walking through the door, and my mother goes, oh, hi. She comes, wraps her arms around her. Well, guys, we're so excited you're here. And she's holding on to her, and Robin is standing like this. That just wasn't where she grew up. And so as we've matured in our relationship, in our marriage together, every now and then, we have to remind each other what our gifts are, what our languages are. Do you know that when we communicate to each other, we tend to favor our own love languages? So when I go to Robin and want to express my love for her, I do it by physical touch and gifts. Last night, she's laying on the couch. I go over and go on top, roll in behind her, squeeze in, wrap around her. And I can tell she's sitting there going, oh, great. Oh, great. I'm just trying to watch TV here. And I'm just like, and we were watching Naked and Afraid. That's what we're watching. And we watch a whole episode, and she's moving a few times, like, I expected at any moment the hot flash, get away from me. But it didn't happen. So she tolerates. She's like, this is my husband. He loves that just that hug, just that being together. And so I need to recognize that when I give Robin a gift, even though it's my love language, she goes, oh, thank you. I remember one time it was like her diamond fell out of the little engagement ring. And I got her diamond fell out, and I got it replaced for our 10th anniversary, and I was so excited, and I'm going to present it to her. And I like, I get excited. I do cute little boxes. I'll do a card. I'll do all this little stuff. Just like I put that thing in her lunch every morning. I'd be so crazy if I opened my lunch and was like, oh, look, it's a Rice Krispie square that says I love you. Because that's me. She opened. We went to Longhorn. We ate our steak and we had stuff. I gave her the ring box to open and she opened it. And I want, oh my God, oh, this is beautiful. I haven't had my ring in so long. I just love it, I love it, I love it. That's my gift, that's my love language. Her love language was, oh, you got my ring done, thank you. Like, it. And she'll tell you that's the way we're wired, that's who we are. But if we've had a bunch of people over and she comes up from downstairs and I've loaded the dishwasher and taken all the dishes that were piled and done all that and put it away so that, and she comes upstairs and she goes, oh thanks, because that's her love language. I'm like, I could live in a pigsty. I could do okay with that. And so her and mine, your friend and yours, part of love, biblical love, is understanding each other and saying, what's your love language? And then responding to that, rather than always loving with our love language. Instead of loving like we want to be loved, learn the person we're in that relationship with, friendship, whatever, to learn what it is that they really value and love them that way. So as our musicians come and we get ready to go to the communion table, I want to encourage two things during Love Month, okay? Because this is Love Month. We're going to see ads for perfumes. We're going to see jewelry. We're going to see cars. We're going to see all these things. If you rub her, you buy big ring. We're going to see all of those things. Number one, I'd like us to test every message and be like, is that commercialized love? Is that societal for me marketing where I'll get something out of it? If I give her this, then she will give me what I want, the attention I want, whatever, is it me focused? And the number two thing, I want to test my love actions. Am I loving like God loves me? Am I loving like God tells me to love? Whether it's that that person that's a friend or whatever. The problem is we tend to give love, show love with our love language. And then we get disappointed when our friends, you know, or significant other doesn't react the way we would. We need to give them the freedom and understand just because they're not us, they still appreciate it. They still feel loved. I've got this verse up here, and it seems strange for communion, but I don't think it is. A for you love is there wherever you go. Whatever trial you face, whatever battle you wage. If you're in a relationship right now that's pigeon shirt, just gray, lacking intimacy, I want to challenge you to look at each other like Robin and I did and say, hey, what can we do to fix it? I recommend the 5 love languages, any of the books that I just gave you, Gary Chapman. See, but this verse, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's with you in that storm. He's with you in that pigeon shirt phase where you're looking and going, I feel like just roommates. He's with you no matter what and will empower you to get through. Imagine this table here where Jesus gave us something eternal. Imagine if instead he said to his disciples, I've gathered you all around because I have something very important to you. And then he gave them all a very expensive gold bracelet and said, they're going to kill me this week, but I wanted you to have this bracelet. Go in peace. Can you look and see how quickly that becomes not all that important? That's a commercialized thing. But Jesus came to that table and said, because of my love for you, I'm going to give you something eternal, something that never changes. My constant presence through the Holy Spirit, God walking with you because of love, not based on what you do, but based on who God is, I'm going to love you in this way. And I would love for you to think that as you go to the table today, to thank Jesus as we have communion together, and you serve, take the bread, take the cup, go through that side door, and then head downstairs for our chili feed. But just think, Lord Jesus, thank you for your eternal love that doesn't wane, doesn't go away, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for your shed blood that paid the price for our sin, that made us white as snow, eternally. God, we thank you. We thank you for the broken body of Christ, where Scripture tells us that it was the joy of what was being achieved that made him endure that incredible sacrifice. Because of love that you have for us, that makes no sense to me, God. A love that you have for us that's not based on how we look. It's not based on how we act. It's just based on the fact that you are love, God, and that you love your creation. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.